morning. Yeah, thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And we said that God is so good. You know, God is good all the time, isn't he? You know, it's so good to be in the house of God, isn't it? You know, this morning, what a beautiful morning, spring morning. So glad to see you. We had to wake up an hour earlier. You know, that's tough on some of us older folks. Not me, you guys, you're older, right? So anyway, so good to see you. So good to see everybody online. We have a special day today. We have a special testimony that we want to give to you this morning. And so we're going to get right into it. I'm going to ask this young man, could you welcome David Dyke? David, please come up. This is David. David, so good to have you. David's been on a journey with God, and he's just a young guy, but he's experienced so much. So David's going to share a part of his testimony. I teased him a little bit earlier this morning. You know, David comes equipped with Canucks green and blue, you know, and all that. And I said, should be wearing Oiler blue, you know, not Leafs blue, but Oiler blue. But anyway, David, do your thing. Let's hear what happened to you.
Hey, my name is David. I'm 22 years old. I was born and raised in southern Alberta. Growing up, I had a pretty good life. School went okay, but I never put much effort in, just enough to squeeze by. I ended up getting suspended a lot, and then in grade 10, I dropped out and started working full-time. At the age of 14, I was introduced to cocaine for the first time. Not long after that, I got hooked and started out doing it just on the weekends. Soon it led to almost an everyday thing. When I turned 16, I ended up switching jobs and moved to Vauxhall, Alberta. I lived there for 3 months. I partied almost every day and started to experiment with many other drugs as well. That's when I found my drug of choice and got addicted to crystal meth. After that, it didn't take long for me to get fired from my job. I ended up moving back to Lethbridge and starting working for the first company I ever worked for again. That only lasted a few months, and then I was let go again because of my drug use. I ended up on the streets selling and abusing meth. I got involved in some shady things to support my habit. I'd be away from home for weeks at a time, and my family never knew if they would ever see me again. Then a couple months before I turned 18, my parents got a court order to get me into detox. After I got out, I was dedicated to staying sober, but 10 days in detox wasn't enough. I tried to do it on my own, but I only lasted 2 months and ended up relapsing. After this, I ended up attempting to get clean a few times on my own after that, but I kept only making it to the 2 to 4 month mark, and then I would relapse. After the last relapse I had in 2019, I was so ashamed that I decided I was going to take off from home and never come back so my family wouldn't have to see me like this. So in 2019, I pretended to go to work in the morning and just took off. I ignored everyone when they tried to contact me. I ended up on the streets again, abusing and selling. I had hit rock bottom. I was so full of anger and depression, I had accepted the fact that this was the end of my life, that this was how I was going to die, on the streets, and that that was probably the last time I was ever going to see my family. But on Easter night, God intervened in my life. I don't have time to go into detail, but some crazy events took place that night, and I ended up at home again. That's when my parents started signing me up for Teen Challenge. I was in such a dark place that I ended up using it until my intake date came. I entered the program at 115 pounds on August 14th in 2019. Teen Challenge is a 12-month faith-based program for those of you that don't know about it. The first month was definitely the hardest for me, but I felt God starting to work through me. And everyone around me was really nice, so I figured I'd give it a try. And I'll never forget my second weekend when Pastor Doug came to visit me. It was unexpected and it meant a lot to me. It reminded me that there are people out there that do care about me. And during my time at Teen Challenge, I was able to grow in a strong relationship with God like I've never had. I also had a lot of time to just really dive into His Word. And because of Teen Challenge, I've learned how to forgive myself for my past. And I think the biggest thing I learned is that I can't do it on my own. So during my year there, I've learned to be open about all the things that I'm struggling with to the people around me and to my family. And I've never felt better knowing that I'm not fighting my battles on my own anymore. Through Teen Challenge, God has given me a second chance in life. And not only was I able to witness the amazing work God did through me, I was also able to witness some amazing work that he was doing in others' lives around me. After I graduated from Teen Challenge, I got to go back for a six-month internship and get back to the center for everything they'd done for me. For 6 years of my life, I went through hell. And now with joy, I can say, through God, I am now 1 year and 7 months sober. All thanks to God and the people around me and all the prayers. I've never felt happier than I am today. So I just want to encourage you that if you know anyone struggling with addiction, there is hope. Tell them about Teen Challenge. It's the best decision they'll ever make. The place saved my life and has done so for many others. To close off, I just want to thank you guys for all your prayers. I know quite a few were praying for me, and I'm really grateful for that. I believe if it weren't for God and the people praying for me, I wouldn't be here today. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand up and let's give God a praise. Let's give praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the good things. Father, we lay hands upon David. And what a testimony his life is. Father, he's had a great testimony. He's got more testimony left in him. Lord, he's got more glory to share because of what you've done in his life. Remember that scripture says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. David, your brightness, there's more brightness, there's more lightness, there's more glory that needs to come through your life. And God will give you the strength. God strengthen him, God empower him. God direct all his steps, Lord, till the full light of day. God bless David. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, David. Awesome testimony. Awesome. All right, who's glad to be in the house of God this morning? Say amen. Praise God. God is so good. Yeah, so good to see you this morning. And even the little ones, they're all praising God this morning. We're into the series called The What? The Cross, right. Today I'm going to talk about an important part of the cross called the blood. Called the blood. There's power in the blood. Let's pray first. Father, I commit this message to you, this series to you. Father, I thank you for the greatest event of all of history is what we're talking about and we're celebrating. The cross, the blood, and the resurrection. So, Father, I pray that today as I talk, as I speak, that you make these words come alive. That, Lord, that we would, today that would be truth, that we would receive, that we would believe, and that you would empower us to put into practice into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. There's power in the blood. Without a doubt, I say without a doubt, I think that one of the most precious gifts that the Father in heaven could ever give us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, there's so many Christians that don't really know about the value and the virtue of the blood of Jesus. You remember that old time, this will date some of us, but some of us will remember that old time hymn. You know, it's called, there's power in the blood. Remember that? There's power in the blood. There is power, what kind of power? Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You know, if I were to ask you a question, you know, what does the blood of Jesus mean to you? What does it mean to you? I know that immediately what some of you say, well, it means that I'm forgiven, that I'm free. You know, that I'm free from bondage, and you'd be absolutely right. But beyond forgiveness, what does the blood of Jesus mean to you? And can you explain what it means? Can you explain it to me? Can you explain it to your family members? Can you explain it to the people that you work with, what the blood really means? See, in this message, I said last week, we need to deepen our roots. We need to deepen our roots. Remember, if you were here, I showed you that picture of that tree, that fallen tree. And it was fallen because the roots were too shallow and the roots were defective. We're like trees. We need to deepen our roots, our spiritual roots. And when our roots are strong, listen, any storm that comes into your life, any trial, Any surprises? It won't hit you. It won't cause you to topple and to fall, but you will stand strong. And that's what I want to do. I want to strengthen the roots, the spiritual roots of your life. So today I want to give you a fuller understanding of the preciousness of Jesus' blood and how understanding and applicating it into our life can create tremendous and wonderful changes in your life. But first of all, I've got to give you a brief history of the Bible, in the Bible, about the blood. Okay, brief history. When Jesus met with his disciples on the last day, he said some incredible things to them. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 20, it says, right after supper, Jesus took another cup of wine, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Now, we know that every time we take communion, we're doing it because we're remembering what Jesus did. And the cup, or the wine of the cup that we partake of, you know, we know that it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross. But we also need to understand what led up to all of this and the significance of all that was behind it. Okay, so let's dive into it. The first reference in the Bible to the sprinkling of blood is when, and this, to some of us it's a familiar story, it's when Moses was trying to get God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into their promised land, right? And so God appointed Moses, but Pharaoh was stubborn. He would not let God's people go. And so what did God do? He sent plagues. Plague after plague after plague, turning the water into blood. The plague of frogs and flies and all those lightning bolts and all kinds of different plagues. But Pharaoh would not do it until God sent the very last plague, which is the plague of death. Death of every firstborn child in the household. So, the plague was coming to the land. But in order to avoid that plague, what God told his people, the Israelites, to do something. He told them to use the blood of the lamb. Exodus chapter 12, 22. Drain the blood into a basin. And they then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood and brush the hyssop across the top and the sides of the door frames of your homes, your houses. And no one may go out through the door until morning. Well, that night, death came to every single household and to each door. And if the lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts, the sides, and the tops, then the firstborn was pardoned. Right? Now, we have to understand something here. If the blood of the lamb was just left in that basin, and just left on, let's see, they just left it on that table, you know, it wouldn't have been effective. The blood would have been of no effect. Now, the Israelites could have thought, well, what difference does it make? It's just blood. Blood is blood. Doesn't matter how we apply it. No, it mattered to God how they applied it. They could have just left that basin of blood on the kitchen table, or they could have just put it in the threshold. No, it had to be done a certain way. In other words, on your PowerPoint, the blood had the power to save only when it was applied. Only. So what would have happened if they didn't do that? You know what would have happened? Death would have happened to that home. Death would have entered that home. The blood had to be applied to the doorposts of that home in order to fulfill its purpose. And what was it for? The protection of the household. That's what the blood still does today. Amen? The blood had to be applied. Now, on your PowerPoint, this blood that was applied to the doorposts was actually a type of the blood of Jesus Christ for us today. It was like a foreshadowing, a prophetic revelation of the coming blood of Jesus. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross, it was not wasted. It did not fall to the ground. It did not disappear. This blood is applied today, even today, to the doorposts of everyone who invites Jesus into their heart to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And that blood does Basically, two things. It removes the power of sin in our lives so that we don't experience spiritual death. In other words, you don't go to hell. That's a big one, but it does something else. It also protects us from the attacks of the enemy, of the evil one. The blood of Jesus has not been left in the basin. It is applied on hearts today, human hearts, and the blood of Jesus Christ is waiting to be applied on the doorposts of all the hearts of all the people in this world. But there's another application of the blood, which is so important that we need to understand. So I want to take you right back to a story in Exodus chapter 34. Now in Exodus chapter 34, God was making a covenant with his people. Now the covenant was the word of God. So God told Moses to come up to the mountain. So Moses brought a few of his leaders and some of his, the elders, and they went up to the mountain to meet with God. But only Moses was allowed to meet with God. All of them had to stay way away, you know, and away from God's appearing. So God spoke to Moses and told Moses, I want you to make covenant with my people by declaring the word of my covenant, which is the book of the law. I want you to recite every single one of them before the people. And so that's what Moses did. God made a covenant with Israel, and when the terms were stated and they were agreed upon, here's the response of the people. In Exodus 24, verse 3, this is what the people said. We will do everything the Lord has commanded us. They said, oh, yes, we agree to the covenant. Was it a done deal at that time? No, it wasn't. Something else needed to happen. This covenant had to be verified, ratified, sealed, and it could only be done by the sprinkling of blood upon it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, and he sprinkled, now look at this, he sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. And then Moses wasn't done. He took some of this blood, he poured it on the side of the altar. He took some of the blood, he sprinkled it on the 12 pillars of the temple, which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he took that hyssop, he took that branch of hyssop, he dipped it in blood, and he sprinkled all the people. Right? See, by doing all this, it makes a big statement that covenant was not finalized, it was not sealed, it was not a done deal until the blood was used and sprinkled on it. The blood finalized the covenant, it sealed the covenant, it ratified the covenant, it was a done deal, and the people knew, you know, I am now in a covenant relationship with Jesus, with God. Now I want you to notice this, that, I want you to notice something about this. When they did this, this had nothing to do with the forgiveness of their sins. You know what it had to do with? It had to do with relationship. It had everything to do with communion, coming into union and connecting with God. Because of the covenant and because of the blood, they were now clean and they were now fit and they were now sanctified. Then they were able to come to and be in God's presence. Now, immediately after this covenant was read and sprinkled on the people, listen to this. Exodus 24, 9 and 11. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain again. There they saw the God of Israel. I said, wow, I wish I could have been there. There they saw the God of Israel, the one they heard about, the ones that commands. They actually seen the God of Israel. Under his feet, there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence. I say, this is simply amazing. Here they are. These men could actually eat and drink in the very presence of God, whereas shortly before that, they had feared for their very lives. Right? They had, So what happened? You know what happened? The blood happened. It was because of the sprinkling of the blood. And suddenly, because of the blood, no longer no fear. They were secure in the power of all that, of the blood. See, and they could come in, they came into the presence of God, they did not fear. Today, we're in a covenant with Jesus Christ, but it's a covenant sealed by His very own blood, right? In the same way, when His precious blood is sprinkled on our soul, what is it for? It's for the purposes of communion, so we can enter the presence of God. We with no condemnation, no fear of repercussions, right? And we could come in and we could talk with God and we could literally enjoy His presence in our life. Wow! All that because the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the most important sprinklings of blood was done by the high priest. Every year, this is before Christ, in the Old Testament, the high priest had to prepare himself. He had to go through all kinds of ceremonies and rituals and purification rites. There was stuff he couldn't touch, stuff he couldn't eat, and it was so meticulous and so detailed. And then he had to dress up in this garb, the garments, and with all these stones, and they all represent something. Everything had to be totally right and perfect. Thank God we don't have to be perfect to go into before the presence of God because of Jesus, right? But we are high priests today. That's what the Bible says. We are all priests of God, right? So the high priest then had to go in with doing all this stuff and perfectly set up. And I said, and if you go a little bit closer, you in this diagram, right at the very bottom, you can see he has a ring of bells, golden bells and pomegranates. You know what that was for? Here's what it says. The golden bell and pomegranates of blue, purple and scarlet. When the priest walked, the bell sounded in the holy place. If it does not sound, we know he died. When the bell sounded, he was still alive. Isn't that amazing? See, it was so much order. And up here's the priest had to be totally set up before he walked into that place. So if the bell sounded, then the people know when he died. They also tied a rope around him and they dragged the body out because nobody could go into the presence of God, right? So the priest would take into the Holy of Holies once a year. He'd take a handful of incense. Then he'd had a censer full of red hot coals from the altar. And he also had a little container of blood, ox blood. And so he'd go carefully with reverence and fear into the presence of God. And he would stand before this article called the Ark of the Ark. And it says if you walked Riddles of the Lost Ark, you would recognize this ark. They had made a replica of it. And this on top of the ark was a seat made of gold. And it was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat represent the place where God sat, His presence, His very presence between the cherubim with wings that kind of came together, and God's presence sat right in the middle. And so that high priest would come with the incense, but before he'd get there, he'd take some of that incense and he'd drop it into that censer of burning of coals, and it would release an incredible cloud of smoke and an aroma between him and the presence of God. And today I liken it like praise and worship. That's what praise and worship is, like incense before the Lord, like a buffer between us and a holy God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 1, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That's one of the ways we come in today. But here's the priest, and he makes sure he does everything right. And then Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14 says, then he must take some of the blood of the bull, dip his finger in it, and sprinkle it on the east side of the atonement cover. And he must sprinkle blood seven times with his finger in front of the atonement cover. Now, when the blood was sprinkled on God's seat here, you know what it was for? It was for the forgiveness of sins. So when the priest came out the people celebrated. They celebrated because they knew that God had accepted their sacrifice. And they knew that their sins were pardoned. And they never, ever doubted in the power of that sprinkled blood. Amen? How much are we the same? You know, do we doubt sometimes in the power of the blood? See, we too have a high priest. What's his name? Come on, tell me what's his name. Jesus Christ. He's a high priest, not just once a year, but for all time and forever, right? And here, as a high priest, Jesus took his very own blood. He went right into the heaven, right into God's presence, right before the Holy of Holies. And he presented his blood for the forgiveness of all sins, for all people, for all time, forever, right? It was the final sprinkling. No more shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. Verse 14, just think how much more the blood of Jesus will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Wow! A perfect sacrifice forever. Verse 24, for Christ did not enter a holy place, into a holy place made with human hands, which was just a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. Jesus took his very own blood into heaven. And it's sprinkled, and that blood is sprinkled on everyone who believes in him by faith, who comes to him. Amen? So, I want to finish this with three questions. I'll give you some detail, I'll give you some background, give you some history. But here's three questions. Number one, how can the blood of Jesus be applied to our lives today? How can it be applied? Answer, Jesus' blood. Jesus applies his blood to us when by faith we received his finished work at Calvary. This is not a physical sprinkling, but rather it is a legal, spiritual transaction that takes place. On your PowerPoint, he applies the blood on our hearts immediately in response to our faith. We don't understand that, maybe how that happens, but it's a faith thing. Everything that we received has to be received by faith, right? Received by, without faith, right? It's sin. We receive everything by faith. So he applies the blood on our hearts when we believe by faith. So this is so true, so important. But we have to truly believe in the power of his sacrifice at Calvary. Otherwise, the blood of Jesus Christ has no effect on our soul. Romans 3:25 says, for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believed. What? It's not just to believe that there is a God. Oh, I believe God. I believe Jesus. I believe, yeah, there is Jesus. But what does the Bible say, James say? Even demons believe that. Even demons believe that. It's not enough just to believe that there is a God and there is a Jesus. You got to believe in the shed blood that he shed for you on the cross. Churches all around us, all around the world, take communion just like we did last week. Almost felt we should take communion this week. But they do it regularly. And yet Paul warns. Every time we take the communion, Paul warns us, don't take the cup in an unworthy manner. Now, what does Paul mean here? Well, he doesn't just mean, you know, well, before you take the cup, make sure you repent of every unconfessed sin. Yeah, we should do that. We know we could do that at any time. Confess your sins to the Lord and he'll purify you of all unrighteousness. Christian bars hope, right? 1 John 1:9. Do that right away. He forgives you. He's talking about more than that. He's talking about when you're living your life before God and when you come to the Lord to celebrate what he's done, he's warning us. He says, listen, Paul's saying, we are to discern Christ's body properly. what he did for us. Listen, 1 Corinthians 11, 27-28, this is Message version. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like a part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance that you want to be a part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal. How? In holy awe. Holy awe. He's talking about coming to the Lord's table, drinking of the blood, symbolizing Jesus shed blood, drinking of the cup, and not yet truly believing in the power of the blood and what he did for us, because you approach it with irreverence. You know what? I believe he's also saying this. It has everything to do with living our Christian lives in constant fear and condemnation and worry and doubt. Without a doubt, his shed blood paid for all our sins, and we are acceptable before God. We have to realize God has done us. His blood has justified us. It has sanctified us in God's sight. So when we come to the Lord in communion, remembering what he did for us, he's telling us, you come in faith. You come believing in the power of what he did for you and the power of that shed blood. And when you come with holy respect, you come with reverence, and you come with a godly fear. Amen? Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said these words, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, realize that this agreement for God to say, "I am now your God and you are now my people," this is a covenant that has been literally signed, sealed, and delivered by his blood. It is agreement that has been reached, and the contract has been signed by his blood. Amen? And I tell you, this knowledge is so fundamental in us even understanding what Jesus did, the extent to which he has gone for us to save our souls and to have him to be with us. Amen? Number two, second question. How does the blood of Jesus, how does it benefit us? Answer number one. Jesus' blood redeems us from the power of sin and the power of darkness. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son, and he forgave us our sins." What he's saying, we are no longer having to live in condemnation or fear. And yet I see a lot of Christians, even now, they've been redeemed, they've been justified by the blood, but they still don't know it. How do I know that they don't know it? Because they're still living with insecurity and fear and worry and hesitation and reservations. Fear of everything. Fear of the future. Fear of the economy. You know, fear of the neighbor down the street might do something. I say one of the biggest fears that people, Christians, are struggling, that the enemy's using to captivate people is COVID. Fear of COVID. Come on. Fear of COVID. Those old-time believers, you know, they would, those people that were living in the time when they were delivered by that plague of death, they would have laughed at us today. Said, "Come on, you guys, you're fearing that? Come on, be the believers. Don't go into recession. Don't go into hiding. Let your light shine. Be the salt on the earth." Amen. And we can do that despite the regulations. No fear. The blood says no fear. We have to enter into that knowledge. See, we've been given faith, but it's not just faith. We have to enter into certain knowledge and revelation. And if we don't have that knowledge and revelation, you know, then, you know, it's as if it's useless. We have to understand what the blood did for us. I say, we have to enter into the glory, enter into the glory, the revelation, the understanding and the knowledge of being justified by His blood. Right? See, we have to enter into the knowledge by faith in order to have the benefit. And you know what that benefit is? Peace with God. Peace. Peace. Man, we need peace today. So much upheaval, so much going on. We need the peace in the presence of God. Second benefit of the blood of Jesus, Jesus' blood breaks down all the walls. Ephesians chapter 2, 13 and 14. But now you have been united with Jesus, Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, now you've been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. I mean, people are at war all over the place. You know, racial wars, political wars, right? All kinds of different wars between nations. But here, because of the blood of Christ, His church, His people, we are all one body. We are a blood-sprinkled church. Amen? One body, every tribe, every tongue, every language. I say, we are a powerful people. We are to be the force of this world. Amen? And the blood makes that all the possible. He breaks down all the walls of division between all people so that we can be one. We can be His church. Amen? Blood is powerful. Say it with me, the blood is powerful. Blood is powerful. Answer number three. Third benefit, Jesus' blood overcomes Satan. Overcomes the devil. Revelation 12:11. They have what? What did they do? Defeated him. How? By what? Come on, say it with me. By the blood of the Lamb. Good, thank you, Elena. And by the word of our testimony. David gave his testimony this morning. They did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Question, what is the word of our testimony? What is it? It's simply this. My testimony is this. I believe in the blood. Come on, let's get it. I believe in the blood. Can you say it with me? I believe in the blood. Let's keep going. I testify to the prevailing, overpowering power of the blood of Jesus. Let's say it. And I proclaim its total victory. Amen. Amen. That's what the blood does. You can have total victory in your life because of the blood of Christ. Amen. If you want to overcome Satan, then stand on the blood and proclaim its power. Amen? Amen? I shared a couple of stories. I'll share them with you now. Years ago, my pastor, Pastor John, shared a story when there were some of these, they had to stop at a motel. The weather was bad, so they stopped at the motel and they put the kids to bed, and they were just, the kids were like toddlers, two boys. And they fell asleep, but soon all the lights were out, and they started crying, and they fell out of bed. So, you know, when they go back and say, oh, what's wrong? They would pick them up, and they thought maybe they had a bad dream, put them back in the bed. Same thing would happen. Well, it kept happening. And then John said he realized, you know, I think the devil's in this. I think there's something in this motel. I don't know what it is. So they woke up, and together him and his wife laid hands on the boys, and they did what they did what we call the pled the blood, pleading of the. Have you heard that term? Plead the blood. It means to pray and to cover with the blood, and declare the power of the blood. And that's what they did. They pled the blood over those two boys, put them to sleep. Boom, nothing ever happened. They sound sleep. They stopped falling out of bed. Here's another example. I just heard this story recently. There was a rancher. A rancher and his wife that having all kinds of problems, a rancher farmer, in their barn, in their yard, because coyotes or wolves kept coming in and going after the chickens and the sheep, and they were constantly killing animals in their farmyard. And they didn't know what to do. They tried everything. You know, tried to set up traps, and they tried to, you know, stay up late and try to shoot them, but they just couldn't seem to stop the carnage. And so they were Christians, then they heard about the blood of Jesus. And then they said, and I believe the Holy Spirit told them to, because of the blood, he said, declare, plead the blood around the place. So what they did was they, together in agreement, they walked around the perimeter of their property. And they just prayed the power of the blood, an unbroken circumference of blood around that place. And immediately after that happened, the killing stopped. Immediately. That's the power of the blood. Because the Bible declares that the enemy cannot cross the blood line. Amen? The blood of Jesus is so powerful. I remember, George probably doesn't remember this, but I remember Karen and I were married. We had these basically new appliances, and everything was like quitting. Like, the appliances wouldn't work. We'd have to throw them away or take and get them fixed. And I remember telling George, I said, like, everything in our house is breaking down. Like, what's going on? And George says, plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood over those appliances. I don't know if you remember that, George. Exactly what I did. We never had another appliance break down. In fact, we still have some of those appliances when we still got married. You know that? It is amazing. The power of the blood. It's so powerful. Right? Answer number 4. The benefit of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood gives us access to the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwells. See, we now have complete access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. We can come without any sense of fear or condemnation or hesitancy. We can just come in. And you know, we don't have to wait to bid him, you know, tell him to, you know, invite, to be invited into his presence. We can just come to him. Anytime, any place, without fear, we can come with all our needs, with all our praise, and even with our doubts, we can come into the presence of God. Right? Question number three. What does Jesus expect in return? For what he's done for us on the cross, for the shedding of his blood, what does Jesus expect in return? I think there's a number of things that I could talk about. I want to focus on just one. I want to center on one most important expectation. Here's what I think Jesus expects, what God expects. But because of the blood, because of the cross, we are to go in peace and to doubt no more. Amen? We're to walk this earth with confidence. Right? We're to walk with security, knowing that we are separated, we are sanctified, we are covered, we are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And you think about those Old Testament believers. When Moses sprinkled those sinning Israelites, sprinkled them with the blood. After this, they were sprinkled. They never once doubted the fact that they were pardoned, that they were accepted. They believed it. They trusted in that sprinkling, didn't they? Well, today, I say today, what are we sprinkled with? Are we sprinkled with blood and goats? The blood of blood and goats? No. We're sprinkled with the precious, powerful blood of the Lamb, right? Yet today, there are more people I know that are struggling with fear and doubt than those Old Testament believers. Shouldn't be that way, should we? Should it? Martin Luther said, it is blasphemy to take back to ourselves all the sins that were laid on Christ. And I totally agree. I think it's absolute sacrilege for you as I, as spirit-filled, blood-covered believers, to go around in fear and trepidation and timidity, right? And with insecurity. God paid for all that. So here's the conclusion. If you're a Christ follower, it's absolutely imperative that you accept the fact that God has come into a covenant with you, and it was a covenant that was ratified, verified, sealed through the blood of his Son, Jesus. Amen? And because of that, you are now safe, and you are now secure, you are accepted, and you are protected by the blood of Jesus shed on his cross. Amen? So, let's believe in the blood. Let's believe it, and let's apply the blood to our lives. Can you agree with that? Let's praise God for his blood. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the shed blood. Thank you for all you did on the cross, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the knowledge, the knowledge of understanding the power and the grace of the blood of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You know, I just, I shared with some of you this morning, when I pray, one thing I do, I pray, I think it's my God responsibility as a father and a father of faith and a grandfather every day to pray for my children and my grandchildren. I know that you already do that. But listen, every time I pray, God always reminds me to plead the blood over my children and my grandchildren. Because the blood covers them. The blood protects them. Every time I do that, I sense, okay, God, that's a done deal. Amen? So I encourage you, no matter who you are, use the blood. Declare the blood. You know, pray the blood. Plead the blood. But believe. Whatever you do, believe in the blood. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Father. I want to pray for someone here. Maybe you've never accepted Lord, the Lordship of Jesus into your life. You never received Christ into your life. And if you've never done that, I want to tell you today can be a brand new day. A new beginning of hope. Even hope beyond this life. You know, we need to put our hope in something. Put your hope in Jesus. Put your hope in the unfinished. Rather, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? If you've never done that before, and you want to receive Christ into your heart, will you say this simple prayer after me? A prayer that will change your life forever. Are you ready for this? Say after me, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I put my hope in you. I put my hope in the finished work of the cross. And so today, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, if you said that prayer, you're here, and you said it for the first time, could you just raise your hand and wave it? And if you wave it, an usher will approach you, and we'll tell you what your next faith step in God is. If you're watching online and you invited Christ into your heart, I say congratulations. It's the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. And if you did that, you made that decision, could you just touch that little hand at the bottom of the screen? That hand tells us that you said that prayer. And then phone the number on the bottom of the screen and we'll connect you to someone live that you could talk to. There's another step. Your spiritual life is just open before you. We want to tell you how you can enter into this incredible life that God has for you. So will you do that today? Do that now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your salvation. Well, we're just about done. You know, one of the songs that we sang this morning was God is so good. God is so good. The Bible says that He has given us all that we need for life and godliness, right? And the Bible also says that we're to be like Him. And God was a giver, so God wants us to be givers too as well. Luke 6 verse 38 says, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. Listen to this. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. This is one of the most powerful principles for an abundant, happy, joyful life. This runs counter to the culture, right? This is not what the world would agree with, but this is what the Word of God says. This really is a key to a blessed life. God blesses generous givers. Amen? So today I'm just inviting you to give. Just to give back a sliver, call the tithe, back to God, and then see what God does for you. Amen? Amen. So there are different ways to give. Five different ways to give. I think you all know this. Check, cash, e-transfer, debit, credit. So all the different ways to give. It's so easy to give. I just invite you to be a good giver today. How many of you thankful you come today? Right? Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I want to strengthen your roots. I want to deepen your spirituality. I want to make you a powerful believer. I want you I want you to fulfill the purpose for which God created you. Amen? Amen. We have all potential to do that. Okay, we're going to end with, we have a prayer team here. If you came with any need at all, please come for prayer. We also want to pray for those who may be going out to Pray and Go. Pray and Go is an incredible ministry. Pray and Go is that ministry. If you haven't, if you're not joined up to it, we invite you to get involved. It's so simple. You just pray for houses, walk down the street, you put a door hanger on it, just tells people, we prayed for you. Just contact us by email, and we believe we're going to touch people, and we're going to bridge our church to real people who need Jesus out there. Amen? So do that part. Pray. Be a part of that. And if you're a part of that, if you're a team, come and receive prayer today. So we have a prayer team for you. Don't leave without your need being prayed for. Amen? Amen. Well, it's been great to get together with you. Have a great weekend, a great week. Enjoy the weather. It's good to be alive. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father.